Shall we stand as we sing? Let us kneel in prayer. O God, our eternal Father, hallowed be thy name, Lord. May your name be praised and glorified here upon the earth as it is in heaven. And most especially, Lord, among your people, we thank thee and we praise thee for this Lord's Day that you have given to us, a day when we can meet together with our loved ones. We thank thee for the fellowship, the joyous relationship and fellowship we have with brothers and sisters in the bonds of the gospel. We thank thee for health and well-being that permits us to be here. We pray, Lord, for each one of those of thy children who stand in need, whether that need be physical, emotional, spiritual. We pray your divine and holy blessing will be poured out upon them, that you will raise up your people to praise thee, Father, to glorify thy name, to witness to others of thy love and power, your nearness for the children here upon the earth. Father, we do pray for our loved ones who are not with us this day. We pray that you'll bring them each safely home from their journeys. We pray for our loved ones in foreign lands in the mission field. We ask thee, Lord, to guide and direct and bless them. We pray that your protection and care shall be upon them, for we realize and recognize that many places in the world where your people live and where they travel to minister the gospel, the dangers are greater than they are here. We pray your blessing upon them, Father. We pray that the work shall grow and prosper. We pray for the calling of ministry, that there be pastors in every congregation of your people. We ask thee, O Lord, to prepare and call one to serve that vacant, fill that vacancy in the Council of Apostles. We pray for the calling of elders and of evangelists. We ask thee, Father, to lead and direct the gospel work in this latter day. Now this evening, as we're gathered together here, to focus our minds and our hearts upon thee and upon thy word, we pray indeed that your Holy Spirit will be here to bless this occasion. We pray for the servant who will bring the message to us this night. We pray that you will fill his heart and mind with your liberty and freedom of your Holy Spirit, that he might bring forth a message with power and with authority, and it might be carried into our hearts by thy Holy Spirit to work within our lives that which is good and pleasing to thee, Father. Be with your people everywhere. Bless and guide and direct them. Again, we thank thee for this opportunity, and we pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' holy name we ask it. Amen. We're going to continue with number 398. Shall we stand again as we sing? We're privileged to be here tonight, together to contemplate the Word of the Lord, to listen to our brother, Glenn, as he brings to us a message that for which he has prepared and prayed. So let us all keep our brother in our prayers, and most especially, give attention to his Word that it might work within us that which is pleasing to the Lord. Brother Glenn?
Well, thank you, Don. Good evening, everyone. Although I'm not going to initially start there, we are going to spend most of tonight for a text in the 15th chapter of Romans. So if you want to find that and you have a bookmark or something and put it in there, go ahead. Those of you who desire to follow along. Because eventually we're going to get there, and that's where we're going to spend most of our scripture reading for our text tonight. I find it to be no coincidence that as I was contemplating what I should present to you this evening, and as I was praying about it and reading through the scriptures, my mind was drawn to the circumstances we see going on around us in our society and our nation as a whole, and concerned about the paths that I see it taking, and some rapid changes that I don't enjoy seeing. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, what to do. But I felt directed not so much to focus upon the nation as a whole, but rather what's its effects going to be, and what should we be wary about upon its effects within the body of Christ in our church. And so I find no coincidence that this morning our brother spent the morning service warning about the conditions of this nation. The promises, the covenants that the Lord's given, and by going contrary to those, some of the consequences that we expect to see. And so I believe this is going to fit well with what our brother began this morning. As we consider a changing society, a people that, as our brother pointed out this morning, that not all that long ago would have boldly and in legal proceedings and put down in writing would have claimed to be Christian, that's no longer the same. And being exposed to and having to interact in the workplace and the school, you know, what's a primary concern that we have to be wary about within the church? And I'd like to begin tonight. My first reading is in Luke, the 11th chapter, the 17th verse. I'm just going to read a portion of it, the words of Christ. Where Christ says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth." I was initially drawn to that as kind of reinforcement for something that I've heard repeated several times over the past few months across this pulpit from others who have occupied this space in conversations and studies. And that's throughout the history of the church, whether we find it recorded here in this land in the Book of Mormon, the early church recorded in the New Testament of the Bible, or Israel in the Old Testament. It's always been true that in the history of the church, it's never been destroyed from without. Its fall has always come from within. When a church stands on righteousness and following God's commandments, when the power of God is with that group, there's nothing on earth that can prevail against it. And so its destruction always comes from internal sources. And Christ was warning there in Luke that a divided group, whether it's a nation, whether it's a city, or whether it's a church, cannot endure. And so looking at, you know, where are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to be doing? What's our priorities? You know, I look at all the things that are going on in all the various fields of labor, our various locals and various attempts. We have a lot of things coming up here in the summer. We have reunions and youth activities and ministers' conference. We just had the general conference. And you just look at all the things that are going on. And as I thought about it, I couldn't help but thinking, you know, maybe much like, you know, Ben Franklin when, you know, he was sitting out there looking at a storm and, you know, seeing lightning and thinking, you know, if there's just some way I could harness and direct all that energy, to be an unstoppable army for the Lord. I'm not saying that, you know, we're not doing a lot, but if we could harness and direct all that energy into whatever it is that's the will of the Lord, it'd be unstoppable. And that's what we need to have a desire to be an unstoppable army of the Lord in this time where we see so many that are falling away. And so as I contemplated, you know, throughout the Scriptures, what has been the source of the downfall? Although internal, you know, what really is the root of problems that we need to be wary of? As I looked by, there's three things that came evident to me. And we find, I'm just going to concentrate on the third one, but we find the first two, I'm not going to read there, but in the fifth chapter of Judges, you know, we find an example of that in Gideon's army, where we find that it was whittled down to from 13,000 to 300. And for two things, first, lack of faith, and lack of focus. And thirdly, we find in the words of Christ here recorded, I read from the 11th chapter of Luke, but it's recorded in the other Gospels as well, a lack of unity and fellowship. And so what can we do to avoid things that tend to divide us? You know, there's so many things that, if we choose to, that we get upset about. There's many things that, if we allow to, could be the seedbeds for strife in our church. That's true in any church. I mean, not just us. There's any number of things that, if we choose to allow it, can be the beginnings of strife, contention, divisions. And if you want to, you can find plenty of things to criticize in our church or any church. But also, if you want to, you can find as many blessings as there are things to criticize. And so a lot of it depends on really where our focus is. You know, that was one of the things in Gideon's army, the reduction, was lack of focus on what the goal, what the objective was. I found it interesting, you know, that in history, in 1917, at that time, the Russian Orthodox Church bishops were meeting in a convocation. And during that, in history, I mean, it was so significant that it's recorded, you can read about it. During that gathering, there was a very heated debate. A lot of disagreement, a lot of arguing, a lot of feuding. But interestingly enough, where they were meeting on the same city block, just a few doors down, another group and another meeting was going on. There, the Bolsheviks were getting together to plot the overthrow of the Tsar. Just a few blocks from, or a few doors from this meeting of the church bishops, a plot was being born to overthrow the government of that time and the birth of what we know today as communism. And our brother talked of that this morning. Its influence on the world, where it fits in time, where it fits in prophecy, and read some of those things. And so while this great, momentous, earth-shattering event was being plotted in one building, this great debate was going on among the church leaders just a few doors down. And what were they arguing about? It's such a significant argument that, I mean, it's recorded in history, that friendships broke over it, threatened to split the church. Where the candles should be 18 inches long or 22 inches. I mean, we laugh and we chuckle. But really, if our focus isn't right, here's a group of individuals, leaders in a church, and they're so focused on the material things, the length of the candles in the church, that they're totally oblivious that three or four houses down, there's a plot to overthrow the government. I found it interesting that I read a little analysis by an individual, I forget who it was, but looking at some of the divisions, you know, not us, but, you know, churches in general, looking at some of the things that have split churches over the many years. And what I found interesting is that he looked at all the different things and churches that have split, and his final summary was that he found that generally churches don't split and divide over what we'd call essential or fundamental issues. Within a church, you know, they may argue and dispute or disagree over things of how baptism should be performed or a communion service and things. They could have individuals that have disputes and they disagree and stuff, but somehow it doesn't divide them. Churches split generally over simple material things. And one of the most common things he found that would split a church was a growing church, whether it should relocate or stay in the same building. Material things. And so it's important that our fellowship be strong and that we know who we are and what we're really about as the body of Christ. And as I was thinking about this, I was drawn here into the 15th chapter of Romans. And at the time when I was looking at it, I wasn't using the Bible that I have here that I use preaching and studying at home. But a smaller Bible, it doesn't have a lot of the cross references and all the notes that I like in this one. And I was drawn here to the 15th chapter of Romans, and I like that. And I gather a lot, and I found a lot of things to apply in my life where I was lacking. So probably there's going to be many here as we go through this tonight. Will think the same thing. And then when I got a chance to go home and pull this thing out, I opened up, and if your Bible's like mine, it has little headings about the topics. And the 15th chapter of Romans says, unity in the church. And so tonight, we're going to look at the counsel of Paul to the believers there in Rome. And see how it applies. And learn from his wisdom. And the first thing we find here in the first few verses is a need to be compassionate for one another. We find here Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." I see just in these three verses, you know, there's three things that we need to be aware of that Paul is admonishing us that we need to do for our brothers and sisters. First thing is that we who are of strong faith ought to shoulder the burdens of the doubts and the qualms of others and not just go about our business. It's our responsibility to be wary of the needs of others that perhaps are struggling and not doing as well as we think we are. There always has been, will always continue to be within the church, those that are strong in the faith and those that are weak. Characteristic of a weak believer is, you know, infirmities, lack of strength, commitment, failures in their life. You know, they're prone to mess up. They're prone to have problems. Problems tend to keep them down, discourage them. Bad habits overwhelm them. Instead of being on top of their problems, they always seem to be constantly under them. And often, you know, their behavior is disappointing to a strong believer. Or at least to those of who might believe themselves to be a strong believer. Perhaps you fit yourself in that category. You know, you've disciplined your life. You're paying your tithes. You're here every Wednesday night. You're here Sunday morning. You're here Sunday night. You're involved. You're active. You believe. And yet Paul here is telling us that, you know, really you're not a strong believer unless you bear up others. Because that's the characteristic he's putting here for someone who's strong in the faith to realize that's part of the responsibility. Self-denial, self-sacrifice to assist a brother or a sister. And Paul included himself. He tells us, you don't need to flip over to it, but I'm just going to refer to in 1 Corinthians 9th chapter, verses 19, then the 22nd verse, where Paul, talking about himself, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more." And then dropping down to the 22nd verse, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. right here when Paul starts out here in Romans, the 15th chapter, that very first verse, he says, we then that are strong ought, and then he goes on to bear the infirmities, and he goes on about our responsibilities as strong believers. That word ought. If you research it, it comes from an Old English, and it's the past tense of the word meaning to owe. And its connotation here is that, you know, we have an obligation, a debt in Christ to support, carry, and bear those that are weaker in faith. You know, throughout the Scriptures, there are many things that we refer to as types, that they're indicative of something bigger. They're a material thing that has an analogy in something spiritual, or it indicates something that's going to come, it's prophetic in nature. And I've found, and you know, if you've been here in our Sunday school classes, we've been going through so many of them in Exodus, you know, that are types and indicators that point to Christ, that point to the Christian era, that point to so many different things. And I've found, you know, over the years, that really the basic principle that's laid out in the Scriptures for a family with a husband and a wife and their children, it really is a type and a building block for our relationship with God. Throughout the Scriptures, as many times we see the relationship that Christ puts between himself and the church, as himself as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. But I also find, you know, now as a parent, you know, just how much I see between my relationship with my children and children with me, just how important that is really in developing our relationship with God. To understand, you know, this idea of a caring and loving parent that does discipline for the best, for safety, and that you'll learn, you'll grow, and yet still have that love. And as children go older, you know, hopefully they realize, they begin to see that the things that, you know, mom and dad have been saying all along really are for the best, and they benefit from those and they grow. They're all types, indications of our relationship with God. And so it's no surprise that when we see this breakdown of families, we see a breakdown with our relationship with God. You know, our brother Don, again, he spoke about that this morning, these changing things. But now we're to a point that we can open up the paper and see that there's individuals claiming not only just to be Christians, but leaders, pastors, and churches that not only are going against the laws of the land and our community, but against the laws of God and claiming it to be right. One thing I've, you know, had to learn and change, you know, as a father is taking walks with my kids. Children, when you're going on a walk, you know, as a parent, you know, I've got this idea, you know, we're going from point A to point B. I'm going from the house to the mailbox to check the mail and back, or I'm going from here to the store to get whatever and get back. You know, well, kids, the journey's the excitement, you know. Every little thing distracts them. You know, what's this? What's that? I mean, a bird, a plane, a leaf blowing across the ground, some trash or rubbish in the road. You know, every little thing distracts them. And an impatient parent, you know, will say, you know, just be oblivious to that and say, you know, hurry up, catch up, get up here. And you see it all the time. And I do it occasionally, too. You know, you need to keep appointments and things, and you can't keep going forever, but a patient and loving parent, you know, slows their pace and takes the opportunity to explain things as they go along. What things are, why they're there. The opportunity to explain this marvelous world we live in that God's created. And seize those simple little opportunities. And that's what Paul's telling us, you know, in here, that those that are strong, that we have the obligation, those that are weak, infants, in Christianity and the gospel. I think also often, you know, especially those, you know, when we're really involved in the church and we, you know, we're doing things, we got programs, we got things we're going to over the summer, and we got travel plans and all these different things, you know, we're like that impatient parent that's trying to get from point A to point B, and sometimes We forget that we have to slow down and we have an obligation to be wary of those that we refer to, or Paul refers to, you know, as the weaker. As he tells us here that we have an obligation, in these first three verses, that we have an obligation not just to be aware, to wear and be compassionate, but we have an obligation to build up our brothers and sisters. As he says, not just to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor for his good and his edification. Stronger believers have the primary responsibility of the church to maintain the harmony and not to seek just to please themselves. Simple example is that it's time to plan some event, a meeting, a program, a practice, you know, any number of things. You know, we have a lot of things going on. The normal, natural inclination is to schedule what's going to work best for you. What's most convenient in your schedule, where what Paul tells us here is the strong believer looks at the needs of everyone and picks that's best for the overall goal, whatever it is, even if it's a little more inconvenient for yourself. Paul tells us, you know, that in every relationship we have with fellow believers, we need to seek how we can put joy in their lives, encourage them in the right directions, maintain a spirit of enthusiasm and harmony. We need to stand strong. We don't just give in to things that are bad for them because it's too much effort to put in to try to correct something, and it's just easier just to go along. But we realize that the harmony and the unity of the body, that we have to have a goal and a purpose to build them up in their faith, as Paul says here, to their edification. Our goal being to bring them along in their walk with Christ. Just as a parent takes his child along, he's going from point A to point B, but his goal is to get that child there with him. And so perhaps, you know, we need to be wary that not to be so critical of faults. But we see someone struggling, you know, to make that effort to invite something that's more edifying. Some spiritual activity, whether meeting for prayer or a need or a study or whatever it is, to make sure that we include those. Paul also tells us here in these first three verses that we have to behave like Christ towards our brothers and sisters. I believe that the strongest human that's ever lived was Jesus Christ when he took upon himself flesh. And he's the prime example because even Christ did not please himself, but I'm not going to turn to it, I'm just going to paraphrase. All through Philippians, the second chapter, teaches us that and tells us that Christ put aside his position to come and meet our need. He lived with God the Father, his Father, in perfection and beauty, free from sin, free from evil, free from corruption and dirt and disease and sickness and illness. It tells us that he put all that aside to come to help the weak. And in comparison to Christ, you know, we are all the weak. We like to think, you know, and sometimes in our responsibilities we take and we're dedicated in our service and stuff that, you know, we're strong. We may be strong as far as in the church. Hold on, David. I'm an escapee. Nope. Where is it down? Go over there with Haley. Come here. Come here, Haley. Here we go. There we go. You go ahead. But in our relationship with Christ, we are all the weak. And he set the example. There is no comparison in church to how much stronger Jesus was to even the strongest believer. So why do we find it so difficult to love others who are not really that much different from ourselves in the comparison between ourselves and the Lord? Jesus didn't put himself first, but he chose the will of God in every decision. He didn't spend his life in self-gratification. He taught us that strength is not an independence from God, but independence upon God. All through the scriptures, we find examples of those, you know, we consider to be strong in faith doing the very same. You know, Abraham, we find that when he stood with his nephew Lot, and they'd had disagreements and they were going to divide, go separate ways. They looked upon over this fertile valley, the Jordan Valley, and even though Abraham was older and by tradition would have first choice and everything, it tells us that he gave Lot first choice. It tells us that he did so that there wouldn't be any reason for Lot to hold it against him and this grudge and this division going. Abraham was the example of that strong believer that looked beyond his own needs and tried to do something that would bring harmony and unity. We find Moses, you know, he gave up his place in the household of Pharaoh and all the luxury and comfort that it offered. It says he gave up his place that he might, as it says, suffer reproach with the people of God. Jonathan, we find, gracefully yielded up his right to the throne to David because he knew that God had chosen David. We find John the Baptist, you know, preaching and teaching, and it says, you know, baptizing him, all these followers, and yet he surrendered all immediately and pointed to Christ, saying he was the direction. And so we find we have these three elements that we have to have within us for have unity within the body of Christ. Just in these first three verses. And as Paul continues here, picking up here in the fourth verse of Romans, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And so we need to be committed to one truth. Paul reminds the Romans that we are to have one standard. What was written to others was also written to me, that I might know God's mind and find hope in His promises. That the same truth that Paul told here the Romans some 2,000 years ago holds true for me today. We find here another three things that are in the heart of God for His church. And the first, Paul records here, is that we be of the same mind with one another, have a heart of unity. This is so important in regarding, you know, the power of the testimony that a church will have before a lost world. And our brother Don was telling us this morning that very thing. You know, where's our role to fit in these trying times? This nation that's falling away from godliness, falling away from righteousness, becoming self-serving, selfish. Well, that unity is important. That, as Paul says here, you know, with one voice to glorify God. And, you know, and this sound, I mean, it sounds easy when we stand here and say that, but Paul, when he was writing here to the Romans, you have to understand who he was writing to when he was telling them that. The Roman church was a mixture. I mean, there were Jews and Gentiles both in it. There were racial, cultural, and religious differences, a history of hatred for one another. Not only were they a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, but some were slaves, some were freemen, some were rich, some were poor. And as Paul started out here, you know, there are some that were very strong in the faith, and there are some that are very weak and stumbling and having a difficult time. And Paul's telling, you know, God doesn't want to hear voices criticizing one another, but one voice that's focused on glorifying God and the Savior of mankind. So we have to be wary, as Paul warns, that, you know, we don't get caught up and divided about things that aren't important to salvation. But That's difficult to do sometimes because we're natural men. We don't like to be offended. We don't like things to go different than we think they should be. But that's the thing that's destroying our nation today, that everyone thinks they can do whatever they want and whatever pleases them, and there's no respect for law, there's no respect for civil ordinance. And we see the chaos that follows. And so we have to be willing, you know, to look at the, you know, what are the important things that we need to have our focus upon and not get, as that study showed, you know, that what splits churches, to get tied up on these material things. Those things that aren't really important to salvation, that really in the overall scheme of things really doesn't make any difference to God, but are very important to us. I guess ultimately, you know, I think about it, I contemplate, probably the easiest way to put in perspective, you know, as far as getting my feelings hurt, maybe disliking something that was said or done, or thinking something should have been done a different manner, a different way, is that I guess the day that I can decide whether I accept another person is a day when they have done more against me than I have done against Jesus. Because if He's accepted me with all my faults and weaknesses, you know, who am I to hold things against my brothers and sisters? You know, blood is the life of the body. In injury and you lose your blood, you're going to die very quickly. But love is the life of the church. You know, I woke up the other night, some of the continuing things as I get older and the aches and pains and the body just doesn't work quite as good as I remember it once having worked. And I woke up one time and slept on my arm. And I mean, it's worse than having, you know, your arm fall asleep. I woke up and it was, I mean, I couldn't move it. My fingers kept curling up. I couldn't straighten them out. My whole arm ached and it took a long time to get back to normal. It's because of circulation. I laid on that arm and for however long and the circulation had been cut off and, you know, the muscles and everything in there weren't getting the blood supply like they needed. And my arm couldn't work. It took a while. Then it started to ache and that tingle and stuff. And the body of Christ, the church, is the same thing. If love is cut off, it can't function. And although it can be restored, it takes time. Just like it took a while for my arm to get moving and get the blood circulating back in, it takes time. As Paul continues here, he tells us, picking up here in the 8th verse, he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" Paul reminds us of what Jesus did in emptying Himself and becoming a bondservant that the gospel might be preached to the entire world. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Our one cause is to reach the lost world with the gospel. That's our great commission. Now, if you realize, now, it's probably the only thing that we can do here that's righteous that we can't do in heaven. Scripture tells me that in the eternal life, we can still continue to worship God. There'll be some type of edification and word, you know, what we call preaching or expounding or whatever. There'll be fellowship, there'll be relationships, there'll be joy, and there'll be happiness, all these things. The only thing I find that we can do in this world that we can't do in the world that'll follow is bring the lost to the knowledge of the Redeemer. I read once this individual, and what I was reading about, he was talking about his conversion to Christianity, which is appropriate because that's what we're talking about right here. But before he was a believer, he worked in a big corporation, and he was pretty far up. And part of his job was to find some top executives to fill these employment positions. And what he said he found was the most successful way he found in filling those positions with individuals could do it, because remember, these are top executives. They got to have vision and make things happen and get things done and be committed to that and stuff. That it wasn't so much, you know, their resumes and their background and all that, but he'd invite them over and just be very casual, you know, small talk, sports or whatever. And then somewhere during doing that, he would just throw this question out at them. That question is, what is the motivating purpose of your life? And he watched. Some would stumble and they'd struggle and change their mind and go back and forth. Some would think a while and they'd come up with something. But he found that, you know, those that are very quick, that already before they come in there, that, I mean, they didn't have to think about it. They knew what was important in life. Fit those positions very well. I mean, they get in there and they'd have a commitment and they get things done. But one individual that really struck him, and it struck him for two things. First off, the response, but how quick it was. Because he wrote that, you know, he asked, what is the motivating purpose of your life? And he said, I don't think, as he wrote this down, he said, you know, I don't think I'd even pause to get a breath of air when the response came back, quick, without thought, without hesitation, to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. And he hired that individual. And he found him to be the greatest choice he'd ever made. There were others that got things done, but this individual, with that attitude he had a commitment. He didn't hesitate. He didn't think about it. He wasn't afraid to say it. And he was one of the greatest executives in that company because people liked them, because people wanted to do things for him, and he had a commitment. He had a vision, and he got things done, and he did it in such a way that other people wanted to do it. And it was this individual that converted this person who was writing about his conversion, that he saw this in this individual. And that has to be our motivation. You know, we're living in a world where, you know, we're motivated, you know, money and possessions and popularity to be bigger, to be better, to be faster, quicker, and all these things. But we have to have a motivation like that without hesitation, without fear, the answer that someone asks, you know, what's your motivation? To go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. Jesus had one thing on his mind. As Paul said, I have become all things to all men, that by all means win some to the faith in Christ. And then Paul gives us three scriptures to back it up. One from each of the three major sections of the Old Testament. Remember that Scripture tells us, you know, from the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things are confirmed. So having said this, Paul first here in verse 10 says, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's from Deuteronomy 32:43. The law. The early books in the Old Testament that are the law, the Mosaic law. Then the 11th verse, Paul continues, and again praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. It's from Psalms 117, verse 1. From the books, sometimes referred to as the books of wisdom, those that give inspiration, direction for life, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the others. And then Paul continues in verse 12, he says, and again, Isaiah say, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise up to raise over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. That's Isaiah 11:10, from a book from one of the prophets in the Old Testament. All these confirm the fact that like Jesus, we need to put all else aside and work together to be a light to the lost world. So what our brother was telling us about this morning, you know, we are living in a lost world. We are living in a nation that's falling away from what it once had. A nation that's oblivious to the promises that have been put on this land, the blessings that come with obedience to God's commandments. But we can't let those things creep into the church. We can't let ourselves be divided. And when I say, you know, divided, there are things we have big disagreements about. I'm not talking about necessarily, you know, I won't talk to so-and-so or heated arguments, but just divided to the point that we don't have a common focus and a direction that the church goes. That we're haphazard. We don't share the same dream, the same vision, the same goal, the same objective. You know, C.S. Lewis, many of you read some of his books. You know, he wrote one of them called the Screwtape Letters, in which the narrative, part of the narrative in there is between the devil and his supposed nephew, who's named Wormwood. And in that, they're discussing the topic of how to sabotage the church, and the devil's counseling his nephew. And he tells him, he says, the church is a fertile field if you just keep them bickering over details, structure, organization, money, property, personal hurts, and misunderstandings. One thing you must prevent, don't let them ever look up and see the banners flying. For if they ever see the banners flying, you have lost them forever. That's what Satan desires us to do, to get our focus. From the Lord, the eternal kingdom, salvation. We need to stop looking around with eyes that are sharp with criticism and selfish motives. And we have to start looking and setting our eyes upon God's glory. Only then can we have the unity and the love to unify us as a church, to be that shining example to a nation, to a world. If we ever fix our eyes upon Christ and set our minds on the things above and not the things of the earth, if we learn to count all earthly things as loss for the sake of Christ, to press towards the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, then the devil's vacation will be over. Hurting lives will be healed. Lost souls will find deliverance. You know, we oftentimes talk about, you know, the importance of faith. We talk about the power of prayer. But that's the power of fellowship. A church that's solidly united in love. A church where its members have their focus on where we're going. An intent to take as many people with us as we can. Someone may be dragging, kicking, and screaming, but you know, our human tendency is, well, if they don't want to, you know, why should I put out the effort, you know? But that's not what Paul's telling us here. Our brother this morning spent a great deal of time talking about this nation, the blessings that it once had, that we're now losing. And we cannot allow ourselves to be hardened and our hearts calloused with brothers and sisters in the church, but we can't allow ourselves to be hardened and calloused to those that we see doing these things that are abominable before God. But we have to have first that love and that unity within the church, because if we don't have that, we can't have that love and unity to save the lost. Because that's what Christ had. That's what Paul referred to. That's what's recorded and referred to there in Philippians. That no matter how disgusting and vile and loathsome we may think other individuals are, they were important enough that Christ came and died for them, just like He died for you and me. And we have to have that mindset. We can't allow ourselves to be callous to the people we come in contact with in the world. We can't allow that callousness to come within the body. We have to accept our roles, as Paul put in here, as he said, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves." Saving the lost, whether it's within, or saving the struggling within the church, saving the lost that are tied up in all the corruption and filth and abominable things that are going on in the world, requires that, you know, we set our own self-will aside. Because we have to give up things to deal with those problems. We have to give up a relaxing day at home. We have to give up perhaps time and maybe finances to travel and do things. It requires a sacrifice. But when that sacrifice comes out of that love and that unity that Paul is trying to express here, you know, it's a joy. And it's a joy because when you have that focus of where you're going to, this idea that, you know, this is just a stopping point. I mean, this is just something we're getting through. And when we can count everything here as loss, if it's to glorify God. I think so oftentimes, you know, we look at this mortal existence like our home. You know, we want everything just nice and perfect and the lawn mowed and everything put away. But this life's a motel room. It's just something that we're stopping on the way to where we're going to. And it's a complete waste to spend a lot of time. If we're going from here to Missouri, or we got the Idaho reunion, en route you stop at a motel. It's a complete waste of our time and money to say, well, I don't like the way this motel room. I'm going to repaint. I'm going to get new furnishings. I'm going to get drapes. I'm going to set this stuff up. Because tomorrow you're going to have to leave. And that's what our mortal existence is here, a little motel room on the way, our journey to eternity. And we can't allow ourselves to get caught up in all these little temporal, material things that distract us. We have to have a focus and a vision and a dream. We have to have that love. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to, because when I love's there, these other things will all be easy. Because I love my children, and I sacrifice for them all the time. And it's easy to do because I love them. It's not as easy for someone that I don't have, you know, as much love. And that's where the sin is, that I should have that same love for all of mankind like Christ had. We're often going to be disappointed. But we can't allow the disappointments to callous that love. Because that's what happens. Oftentimes we find we make efforts, and then with someone it doesn't work. We feel we get hurt. And well, you know, what's the point? And the next time, we don't make as much of an effort. Well, I've taken up a good deal of time, and hopefully I've given you something to think about. I believe in what our brother brought to us this morning about the conditions we live in. It's pertinent. They have and they will continue to affect us individually and as a church. And that's why we have to be mindful of these things, that they don't creep in. Because as has always been said, the church has never been destroyed from without. It's always been destroyed from within. And it starts right there with a lack of love, and then pretty soon a lack of unity, and then pretty soon a division, and then things fall apart. And God's called us not to be that way. And Paul has admonished us too, and those scriptures have been preserved as a warning to us. As Paul warned the Romans from 2,000 years ago, so I thank you for your time, and I pray that the Lord would indeed bless us with that. Instill us within love. And help us that we all might always be mindful of that ultimate goal we're going to. And not let us so easily get distracted by so many other things in life. Thank you.
We're going to close this evening with the use of number 298. Shall we stand as we sing? Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our eternal Father, once again, Lord, we do thank Thee for the blessings of this day, the privilege of living in a land of freedom, of being able to meet together under the direction and the leading of Your Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the association and the fellowship that we have one with another. We pray for all of our loved ones that are not with us this evening. We pray, O Lord, that You will bless them. Be with the sick, the afflicted, the fallen. Lift them up, we do pray. Bless them with Your divine and Holy Spirit. May Your grace and Your love fall upon them each. Be with those in foreign lands and bless and watch over them and bring them safely home. Be with our loved ones that shall be traveling on the roads and the highways to return home. May each one arrive rejoicing, praising Thee. Father, be with us in our fellowship, in this, the body of Christ. Indeed, may it be filled with Thy divine and holy love. May we have that love, Lord, one for another. May we exercise patience and long-suffering, kindness and compassion. May the fruits of Thy divine and Holy Spirit be actively among us. Father, we do pray that as a body of Thy people, we might show forth to the world the love, the countenance of Jesus Christ, that people might wish to have those blessings that we enjoy. Father, help us to support the weak, those who might be faltering for whatever reason. We pray Your strength upon Your people. Guide and direct us. May we be one united people, Lord. May there be no pride within us. May there be no contention that rises among us. May we represent Thee as one united body of Jesus Christ. Father, bless Thy church. Bless Thy people, we do pray. Be with us until we meet again, and we ask all these things. We give our thanksgiving and our praise to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.